sound of the children going back through there is a music to my ears. Amen. Hallelujah. We pray over them and believe that God will anoint their hearts, fill it with himself, and use them for the goodness and the glory of the kingdom. Amen. In Jesus' name. We believe that they are anointed and appointed for such a time as this. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I was trying to pray and meditate and decorate and pray and meditate and yep. And just praying about what the Lord would want me to say and, you know, to start, if I rather wanted to start the Christmas series of those things and where I wanted to go with that. So I'm going to kind of start, I think, the Christmas series. And I know I won't preach everything I got in my notes this morning because after a while I got, you know, lots of stuff in there. And so we'll see where this goes. But, you know, when we talked about, just not too long ago, we talked about the story of Abraham and Sarah. Anybody remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? And Sarah proclaimed and said, God has caused me what? To laugh, and all of those who hear my story will laugh with me. Hallelujah. Because the angel came to Abraham and Sarah and said, at the appointed time, or about this time next year, Sarah, your wife, is going to conceive and have a baby. And what was Sarah's response? She laughed. How could I? Could it be? She laughed mockingly, like, yeah, right, laughing, right? Anybody ever laughed like, yeah, right? How can this be? And the angel said to her, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, no, you laughed. You laughed. How many of you would laugh if the angel showed up at your tent with that same news? Because most of the younger people are all downstairs, so most of all of us would laugh, right? And how many of you have ever received the promise of the Lord and then laughed thinking, oh, I just don't know about that. I don't know how God could pull that one off. I don't know how that could work. And they said, how can this be? And his response to, at the appointed time, and about this time, next season, I will return, and Sarah will have conceived and bore a son. And not only will it bring you laughter, but she named him what? Isaac. And Isaac's name means laughter. How many of you are ready to carry some laughter in your bosom this year? How many are ready for a good belly laugh? Come on, somebody. Who is ready to laugh and rejoice and have joy in your heart? Both hands. There you go. Feet too. Put my feet up. I'm ready for some joy and some laughter. Amen. How many know sometimes you got to stir up some laughter? You got to have a joyful heart. You have to have a merry heart in a Martha world. Right? Sometimes you have to have a merry heart in a Martha world. And so he caused her to laugh again, but not in disdain and not in rebuke and not in like, yeah, right. He caused her to laugh when she embraced and birthed out of her own being the very seed of God and the promise of God. And it not only brought her laughter, but she would name his name laughter. Because God, when God spoke a promise to Abraham, he said, Abraham, your seed is going to be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. The only problem with that is Abraham don't have any heirs. There are no children. I mean, it's easy to believe when it's standing in front of you, but when you don't have it in your hand yet, it's a little more difficult to believe. I want to talk about the appointed time today. Time. God's time. Timing. Anybody ever been waiting on anything and seemed like it would never come? Two of us, three of us, couple of us in here. How many of you are thankful sometimes for unanswered prayers? Probably all of us in here. Had God answered the prayer we prayed, He would not have brought us to where we are right now. Amen. And you know what Sarah did was intercepted into God's time and tried to create out of her own strength and out of her own being something that God did not ordain, and all that it produced was an Ishmael that would one day come back and mock the promise of God in her life. I mean, we can step outside of God's purpose sometimes and try to force things and make it happen when God says, if you'll just trust me in the season, if you'll just trust me, I will bring about the promise that I have declared to you. Can anybody raise your hand and say, thank you, God, that in the tarrying and in the promise, you will bring to pass or have brought to pass those things which I thought would never take place in our life. Because God is sovereign, and he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent, and he's all-knowing. But in Galatians chapter 4, that's where I want to go this morning. Galatians 4, 1 through 7, I think, is... I'll take King James first. I want to read it out of both translations, and for the pastors in the house, if y'all want to jump in and share anything this morning, you're welcome to do that as well. But it says, or anybody, Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. How many say, everybody say, time appointed? How many know sometimes in our life and our progression as believers, as Christians, as saints of God, how many know there has to be a maturity that takes place? There has to be a growing process. God does not trust into our hands those things that we're not able to handle. Because how many know if you put into the hands of someone who's immature to handle it, it will destroy them and not progress them. Worst things a person can do that doesn't know how to handle money is to win the lottery. Do you know that? Because most of the time it will destroy them and not better them. Why? Because they don't have the skill to handle the responsibility that they've been given. Amen? How many of you hand your credit card to your kids? Nobody? Grown kids are different. Grown kids are different. Your five-year-old, let me say it like that. How many would give your credit card to your five-year-old and say, just help yourself? How many know they would have a cart full of Barbies or superheroes or M&Ms, Star Wars? Yeah. Like, they don't care about paying your house payment. They don't care that you need gas in the car. We told this joke before, and I know I use my family a lot. I'm sorry. But we went to lunch one time with the kids, and we said something about having to pay, and we had gone out to lunch, and Georgia said, you mean you have to pay for it? Yeah, we do. But to her, that was a shock. She was just little. It was a shock because she never really saw anything transpire. She's just eating her quesadilla rice and beans. Like, they love Mexican food. It just dawned on her that, oh, we have to pay for this when we get there, right? So I'm not giving them my credit card. I'm not entrusting them with the responsibility of my household. Why? Because they're immature. They're not full grown yet. Now, they have rights as an heir, yeah. Right? They will have rights as an heir, but it comes with responsibility. It comes with maturity and how we handle what's been given to us, right? The best thing you can do as a child is learn how to budget your paper delivery money, right? Your babysitting money until you get a job. And then you realize you have to pay for cars and insurances. And then from there you realize, I mean, it's a progression on how you learn how to handle your money, right? And so it says as long as they are immature, they're under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. How many know there's an appointed time for us, for God to step you into your destiny and what he's called you to do? Amen. And that comes with maturity and progression. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, everybody say appointed time. I love this. When the fullness of time was come, at the full development of time, at the appointed time, at the moment in time that God had ordained. Amen? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How many know we are their sons and daughters of God? As women, we are sons of God. As men, we are the bride of Christ. Amen? And so we're not talking about gender. We're talking about an inheritance here. And what he says, that when the fullness of time had come, at the appointed time, at the moment in history that God designed, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he could redeem those that were under the law, that we could not just become servants of the law, but we could become sons. And if a son, then what? We are an heir and joint heirs according to the promise. Appointed time. Now, when I thought about this, an appointed time, God's timing, because we know that God's timing is not our timing. Amen? And God's not really moved by time. We are. How long, Lord? Habakkuk, and we may get to this. Habakkuk says, for such a time. And it says, though the vision tarry, what? Wait for it. Though it delay, wait for it. Have you ever felt like God had a delay in the promises that you've prayed? And yet we know God's sovereign. We know his time. It's God's time, not our time, right? How many know to most of the world, God showed up late to the tomb of Lazarus? His close buddy, his best friend. They said, Master, don't you think we should get on over there? And he said, no, it's all good. He said, Lazarus is asleep. And he said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing well. And he said, no, Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, we will go. And how many know he goes to the tomb? And when he gets there, Mary and Martha weeping come out to meet him and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, where were you? We sent you word. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Time was irrelevant. Amen? He said, but for your sake. And he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, Mary, Martha, don't you know, don't you realize that I am resurrection and I am the life? How many know Lazarus was good either way? How many know Lazarus is good either way? But because of the weeping, because of the things that God was getting ready to do, how many know that, do you know that when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he says to him by name, Lazarus, what? Come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb and he says to them, you loose him and you let him go. How many know you wrapped him up, you let him go. I mean, no, Jesus is prophetically speaking over graves today to come forth out of that place, and he's mandated those in the area to loose them and let them go. Untie him, unwrap him. You wrapped him up, loose him, and let him go. Hallelujah. I believe Jesus specifically says the name of Lazarus when he gets up there. Because if he'd have just said, come forth. I mean, there might have been a whole host that came forth out of those graves. but he said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus' delay was not only to show to Mary and Martha that he was resurrection and he was life, but don't you know that by him doing that miracle, it would start in action where they would begin to seek out Jesus to crucify him. Yeah. Jesus knew when he went there, if he raised Lazarus from the dead, they were coming to get him. From that point on, they worked to see how they could capture Jesus and bring him to trial. At the appointed time, to Sarah and Abraham, it seemed way too late. The appointed time seemed way too late. Let me read it to you out of the Message Bible, the same scripture. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over a slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived, the appointed time, the fullness of time that was set by God the Father, God sent his son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those, listen to this, of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the spirit of his son into our lives, crying, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you are also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. To redeem those who were kidnapped by the law, the scripture says. How many know this is Paul and them preaching in the New Covenant, and he said, but when the fullness of time had come, God's time, the appointed time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman in the package of a human womb, born of a woman, born under the law. How many know Jesus was born under the law? Yeah. What? That he might redeem those who were born under the law, that we would no longer be slaves to a system, to an old Mosaic system, but then we would become sons. And if we became sons, we became an heir. And if we became an heir, then we had access to everything that the Father has for us. How many are thankful that you're a son today? And I think we need to start living with a mentality that says, I'm a son and not a slave. I'm an heir and a joint heir. Yeah. Hallelujah. I have not only privilege. How many know? And being an heir comes with privilege and responsibility. Yeah. It comes with privilege and responsibility. How many know we have responsibilities as the son, as an heir to the father? Yeah. Privilege and responsibility. Hallelujah. And when I was thinking about that, I'm going to jump over John. Not physically jump over John, but I'm going to jump over the scripture of John, and I'm going to go down to Micah this morning because I want to talk about time. How many know that the coming of the Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament? Does anybody know how long it was from the time of Isaiah and Micah and those who prophesied? Does anybody know how long it was before it actually came to pass? That was Malachi, was about 400 years from the time of the last writing of the prophet Malachi until the coming of the Messiah. It was about 400 years. From Isaiah and Micah, it was 700 years. Everybody say appointed time. Isaiah stands up and prophesies. Micah stands up and prophesies, but it does not take place for 700 years. Fullness of time. God begins to prepare the hearts of his people 700 years before the coming of a Messiah. So when Galatians says, and in the fullness of time, How many know the prophetic word about the coming Messiah is mentioned in Genesis? That he will bruise the head of the Messiah, but the Messiah will crush his head. How many know he said that in the fall, he said, and he will bruise your heel and you will crush his head. How many know it was prophetic from the very beginning? How many know it was God's design that Jesus would come in the form of a man, take upon him no reputation, and that he might be born God incarnate, God with us. Another translation says, with us is God. With Lisa is God. With Stephanie is God. Amen. Regardless of where you are in your life, with you is God. Emmanuel, God with us. God present in a human body. And so they began to prophesy. How many figure they were probably called them false prophets by this time? First of all, when you start talking crazy stuff, let's go to Micah 5 and 2. Nope, I don't care.
You know, I thought about, because I've been teaching on the book of Joshua, and when they went into Jericho, they marched around that city for 7 days, blowing trumpets, and the city, it said that the city was locked up. They had straight up shut up the city because the people's hearts had already melted inside of them. But I would think probably by the time they had walked around the 7th day, about the 6th time, I think probably the people in that city are starting to think, what have we been fearing this whole time? These people have walked around this city. They've been blowing their trumpets. They've been doing this stuff, and nothing has happened. And we've been fearing them. And probably their hearts were starting to get a little confident, while sometimes ours gets disconfident because we think we're doing the same thing. We're doing this stuff, and it doesn't seem like nothing is happening. Is God's word right? These, you know, nothing, you know, we're just, did I hear God? But there was something about when they were walking around, and all they're hearing is the sound of those trumpets, and you know, you could say they were ram's horns, they were the declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they were hearing that constantly. That's all they could hear, because Joshua said, told the people, don't say nothing. You keep silent until I tell you. And when they finally got the word to shout, I think they had heard the word enough. They had heard the declaration of Christ enough to know what to shout. And I think that's sometimes why we have to keep hearing the word and keep hearing what the promises of God. 700 years they heard about the coming of the Messiah, because sometimes we get so zealous about what we heard the first time, you know, the first thing we heard, but it wasn't the whole, you know, in other words, we hear a prophecy, or we hear the declaration of the word of the Lord sometimes for us. And we're quick to jump on and go, well, this is what God's going to do. And it's not quite how God's going to do it. You know, we have to keep hearing the word of the Lord and keep putting our eyes and keeping our ears upon what he's saying, so that when the time, the fullness of time comes, what we declare is the right thing that causes the walls to fall. What I love about when those walls fell is that Rahab's house was on the wall. And so when the walls fell and Joshua said, go into the house of the harlot and bring out the woman, it wasn't hard to tell whose house that was, because it's the only wall, it's the only part of the wall that's still left. So in other words, when she got it, she was listening the whole time. She'd already got a hold of, like, hey, when this comes, you know, I'm going to hold on to my family in according to the blood of the Lamb, or this scarlet colored cord. And she's probably hearing the same trumpets, and it's creating faith in her in the moment. And then when that wall fell, her house became established inside. I said it like this. As long as, because it, to me, those walls represent religion. As long as she was inside that locked up city, she was always going to be a harlot. But when those walls fell, it's freed her from being what she was in bondage to inside that walls. Or you could even look at it as sin. It was the declaration of what those things declared for 7 days was freeing her from what she was in bondage to inside those walls. When that wall fell, it freed her to no longer be a harlot, but she came out a woman who got into the lineage of Christ. She's only one of the few women that's mentioned in the lineage of Christ. It absolutely changed her life, and that's why sometimes it's so important that the first time we hear it is not when it happens. It's that there's a constant hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. So 700 years of declaration was creating something that when it happened, there were people that recognized, oh, this is that, that was spoken, and different things. So.
Yes, absolutely. You know, the when Jesus would read all of the things that Jesus would do, and it would refer back to them, and would refer back to the promises, and would refer back to, because the people of the day, when Jesus walked, knew the scrolls of Isaiah. When Jesus stands up in the temple, the very first thing that he does is reaches for the scrolls of Isaiah, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." At the fullness of time, in the moment that God designed, Jesus stands up in the temple and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of God's favor. How many are thankful for favor today? You all stand in God's favor and his grace to preach the acceptable, to preach your acceptance and the favor of God on your life. And you'd think they'd get the dirk on them and the Holy Ghost would break out in revival, and they wanted to take him to the brow of the hill and push him off the brow of the hill, because he doesn't stop at the scroll of Isaiah. He closes it and says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." 700 years plus, the word of God comes to pass, and Jesus stands in the temple and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me for this day and this season and this time." Hallelujah. You know, I think, Jeremy, the reason that God told those who walked around the city of Jericho, "Don't say a word, just walk." And I don't know about you, but there's been seasons where I just have to be silent before the Lord. And I just have to say, "Lord, I'm not turning on music. I'm not turning on the TV. I'm not turning on anything. I'm just going to listen today. I'm not asking for anything. I'm not petitioning for anything. I'm just listening." Because I believe that the reason he told them not to speak was because he did not want them to talk themselves out of the promise of the victory of what God was about to give to them. Any of y'all ever played gossip when you were little? You know what gossip is? People play gossip a lot, but as a kid, it was a game called gossip, right? And so I would tell Andy, "The bear ran over the mountain." And I would tell you that in your ear, right? And he would tell it to Tam. He would whisper it to her, and then she would whisper it to them, whisper. And it would go all around the room. And by the time it gets back to Linda, there was a coyote loose on the mountain and somebody got it. Because the story changed from the time it left the lips of the first person. How many know if God would allow them to speak, probably, Jeremy, in that season, somebody at the top, at the front of the line would start saying, "My feet hurt. Why are we doing this? This doesn't make sense." And by the time it got to the end of the line, the whole line is discouraged and talked themselves out of the promise and the victory that God was about to give them. And sometimes I believe God speaks over our life and he speaks promises and we talk ourselves out of it before we ever get there. But can I tell you, just keep walking one more time. Keep listening to the prophetic sound that is coming forth, and trust God that when I get to the sixth lap or the seventh lap, I'm not even going to have to knock the wall down with a sledgehammer. I'm going to blow the trumpet in Zion, and I'm going to watch God do what he said he would do. What I love about Rahab says, "We knew you were coming, and we knew your God was powerful, so take my family and protect me." And he said, "Rahab, just stay in the house. Just stay in the house. And when God comes, we will be faithful to your house." Rahab marries one of the spies, Solomon. And when we get to the book of Matthew, there's three women listed in the lineage of Jesus. And all of them have a history. Anybody in here got history this morning? I'll turn my back. You can raise your hand if you want to. But how many of we got some history? How many know there was three wise women in the Bible? Did you know that? There's a lot of three wise women. In the book of Matthew, it's Rahab, Tamar, Bathsheba. How many know all of them had a past and all of them had a history? And then comes Mary, a young girl waiting, betrothed, to be married to her beloved. And God shows up at the house of Elizabeth. I'm going to mention it this week, but we'll probably get to her next week. But how many know? He shows up at the house of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and he said, you're going to have, your prayers have been answered. Yeah. And he said, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And the scripture says that Zechariah doubted and questioned. And because of that, he was left dumb or speechless and could not speak until the baby was born. How many know, how many are ready for God to do something in your life that leaves you speechless? Come on, somebody, when God wants to do something in your life that leaves you speechless and you don't know how it's going to work and you can't figure it out and you question it and you wonder, I'm going to tell you straight up, I've been the first one not being able to speak for 9 months. But how many know God was silencing an old order prophet, that old order prophetic voice, and it goes back to Elizabeth and he gives her a sign, you and me, we're going to have a baby. Because he can't speak. How many know when you're in the right mood, you don't have to say anything? When you are in covenant and you are intimate with the promises of God in your life, you won't have to say anything. And he goes back to Elizabeth and says, we're going to have a baby. And she said, you're a crazy old man. But I love this. I didn't know this until yesterday. He says, how can this be because I am old, right? And she is well stricken in years. I submit to you that Zechariah was smart enough not to call her old. Come on, somebody. I never realized that till last. I'm old. He says to the angel, I'm old. But she is just well stricken in years. She's seasoned. In case you don't know, we're like beyond that season. How many know at the appointed time for Elizabeth, it seemed way too late? How can this be? And so the scripture says she doesn't leave her house, Pastor Jeremy, for 5 months. I submit to you the same thing. Because let's just talk for a moment. She's not going to go to the store and get one of those pregnancy tests. If she's well stricken in years, she's probably not getting the monthly sign. Are you following me? There's no ultrasound. There's no real proof. Right? So she stays for 5 months. But how many know it's about between 5 and 6 months when the baby starts to move inside your womb? She stays in that house for 5 months and doesn't leave her house. And I submit to you, it's because I am not going to let somebody else talk me out of my promise. I know what the angel said. I know what the promise was. I'm going to stay in my house. I'm going to have my own worship service. I'm going to preach to myself. I'm going to hang out with my husband. We're going to have some quality time. And we're going to trust God to do what he said he would do. Because let me just tell you, unless the angel does it, it ain't going to happen. But if God says it'll happen, it'll happen. And then that same angel shows up at the house of a teenager, a young girl, and says, you're going to birth the Messiah. And she says, how can this be? Because I know not a man. I think he gives her grace because she's young. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Can I tell you that the appointed time for Mary seemed way too soon? The appointed time for Elizabeth seemed way too late. But the appointed time for Mary seemed way too, not yet, Lord. I don't know a man. I'm betrothed. I'm getting married. I got the dress. We've booked the caterers. I got the ring. He put a ring on it. Not yet. And he said, you are highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. How many of you know there's sometimes when God does things and you say, not yet, Lord. Not yet. And there's other times when God sends promises and you say, God, where, when, and how? Hallelujah. But at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son at the right appointed time. 700 years after it was prophesied. 400 years after Malachi prophesies it. God shows up to a woman who thinks it's too late and a woman who thinks it's too early. And God, this is the miracle of it all, everybody. God entrusts the Messiah to the womb of a teenager. To the womb of a teenager. God better know what he's doing. Amen. But he shows up to Joseph and he said, Joseph, it's going to be okay at the appointed time. How many know his time is not always our time? And we sometimes, as Jeremy said, we get frustrated in the waiting. But yet if we'll be confident, and Linda and I shared this a couple weeks ago talking about the testimony of what God is doing in their life. And I believe that there were even prophetic words and prayers that God has spoken to the matriarchs and patriarchs that have gone on before us, that they have prophesied and declared that we maybe have not seen the fullness of that. Anybody got a grandma or a pappy who prayed over you, or a mom or a dad or an Aunt Liz or somebody in your life that prayed some prayers and promises over your life for you? They're still coming to pass. Hallelujah. At the appointed time. Go ahead and bring me up the Isaiah scriptures real quick, and I'll close for today, and we'll pick up here next week. Micah 5. Okay, we'll take Isaiah's good. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Okay, everybody, here's your sign. He's going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I tell you this morning that Mary has the confidence to believe this could actually happen because she was a good little Jewish girl who knew the promises and the prophetic word of Isaiah. And when God shows up to confirm his word, she says, be it unto me according to your word. Bring it on. Whatever it is, whatever questions I have, bring it on. Hallelujah. Go to the next Isaiah. Emmanuel means God with us. Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Messiah, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You have the next one? Sorry. Yeah, go on from there if you have it. And shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. How many of you he's prophesying, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He goes on to say, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and of the increase of his kingdom. Not of not just of his kingdom, but of the increase. Everybody say increase. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And those prophecies are in the scrolls of Isaiah. And then when God comes to the point of the fullness of time, hallelujah, Micah says, "And you, O Bethlehem, are you not the least among them? But out of you shall be born a ruler who shall rule my people Israel." Little Bethlehem. That's why God sends them to Bethlehem. He sends them, and in right in the middle of tax season, right in the middle of tax season, Lord, don't you know it's taxing times? They have to go down for a census to be counted. All went to Bethlehem to be taxed. Anybody been taxed in here lately? You've been in a taxing season. It's a taxing time. And right in the middle of your taxing time, God starts to tell you, get up and go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Get up and go to the house of bread. I don't know if Mary said, but do you realize I'm 9 months pregnant? And nobody wants to ride a donkey when you're 9 months pregnant? Because while they were there, the days were delivered. The days were confirmed. The days, the fullness of time had come that she would bring forth the Messiah in a stable, in a manger, in Bethlehem. Because Micah, 700 years ago, prophesied, "Don't get worked up, Mary, about taxing times, because I got you. I got some angels on the hillside that are ready. I got some shepherds who are waiting to hear from the heavens. I got you right in the middle of taxing times. I'm doing something amazing. I'm doing the miraculous. I'm birthing the Savior of the world right in the middle of taxing times." Amen. Don't you give up on your promise. Don't you let time dictate to you what God is doing. Because at the appointed time, in the fullness of time, God wants to bring forth what you did not see coming. Come on, somebody. Can you believe for that today? "I don't see it yet, Lord, but I trust you that it's coming. I trust you that it's working." In Ecclesiastes, in closing, it says, "To everything there is a season, a purpose under the sun, a time." Time for life, a time for death. How many know Solomon, the greatest of all, begins to say these things? To everything there's a time and a season. But how many know there's one greater than Solomon who came? And everything that Solomon said in the old covenant, Jesus brought to life in the new covenant. There was a time to be born. There was also a time to die. How many know that's a picture of the cross? It's a picture of the Messiah. It's a picture of what God wants to do in his time and in his season. Amen. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. "And this shall be a sign unto you." Here's your sign. Let's everybody stand this morning. So many different things in the Christmas story. I absolutely love the stories of the characters of the Christmas story. You can't preach the Christmas story without preaching Isaiah. You can't preach Isaiah without preaching Zachariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. You can't preach the John the Baptist without preaching Mary. You can't preach Mary and Joseph without preaching the shepherds, the angels, Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Because what God is doing is orchestrating. How many believe God is orchestrating some things? And so whether you've prayed for kids, or whether you've prayed for relationships, or whether you've prayed for miracles or healings or whatever it is, hang on to the promise of God at the fullness of time. God. That in the fullness of time, God. At the fullness of time, at the appointed time, and in his season, in his time, God sent forth his son, the Messiah. He can step right in the middle of our chaos and right in the middle of our taxing times and bring miracles and bring life and bring the Savior of the world to whosoever would believe. Amen. As Beth sings this morning, hallelujah. Let's just open our hearts with a heart of expectation and say, God, I'm ready. I receive, Lord, all that you have for me. I receive patience in the waiting. And I receive confidence when it seems like it comes too soon, that you are the omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing God. Hallelujah.